you've been encouraged through these messages. Spend a lot of time thinking about them. Thinking about the original languages and trying to pull out from them the depths of the nuggets and the good and the chewing on the fat and the good stuff in the scriptures. The whole premise of the sermon, obviously, is what we mentioned before from the text, but the idea of the title, Let It Go, is that we press forward. We stop looking at the past. We stop looking behind, and we reach forward to the upward call, and that is when we're in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering and sorrow and grief, our hope is our future in glory. That must be the basis of our hope. Not in that God's going to necessarily work things out for us. He may. Not necessarily that God is going to answer a specific prayer, although he may and often does. Our hope must not be in man or the system. Our hope must be in our Christ. Must be in our future with him. We place our hope in the resurrection. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, aren't we? Our hope is the hope of Easter, the resurrection. Our faith hinges upon the resurrection. And so that's when I say let it go. We let it go. We let go of the past and reach forward. Let God heal our past as we continue to proceed forward, not looking at our past mistakes, not looking at our past sorrows, not looking at those bad things that have happened to us, because that's life. Jesus said the hard line is that if you become my disciple, you are going to suffer hardships and difficulties and hard times. This is a cruel world. Bad things happen. But we must not allow that to diminish our trust in our Savior. And so we look today for a moment at the big picture with regard to the Apostle Paul's life. And sometimes sorrows are brought upon us because of our faith in God. As we examine Job, we realize that Job was innocent, wasn't he? He didn't do anything wrong. And all the terrible things that happened to him were a result of something else going on behind the scenes that we could not understand unless we read the prologue of the book of Job. We know that Satan came to God and said, and God told the devil, hey, devil, I see you there. Have you considered my son, my servant Job? You think that's a cruel, mean God, isn't it? Who would allow such things to happen? Well, that is a whole nother series of sermons. The hard reality is that Satan has been given some measure of control over this world, isn't he? The Bible says that God, that Satan is the god of this world. That he's been given some measure of power and authority, if you will, albeit limited, over this creation somehow. We read in the book of Romans that it's the god of this world, the devil, who has blinded the eyes of the unsuspecting and then blinded the eyes of those that are even suspecting and then therefore have blinded the eyes of those who willfully choose to be ignorant, as we discover there by the end of the book of Romans chapter 1. Willfully ignorant that the god of this world has blinded their eyes to what? Well, obviously the realities about Jesus, yes. But this issue of faith and salvation specifically. And seeking to be wise, they have become utter fools. Consider Paul, the apostle. You realize now, by now, you've seen some of the movies on Netflix and in various other places and on TV and such, maybe on internet, interwebs and so on, that Paul was a murderer of Christians. He was the one that captured and made Christians prisoners and brought them before the Sanhedrin as rebels. because they believed in this false Messiah who was Jesus. It was Paul's hand often that was the ones who were killed because of him, specifically. He said he was zealous for the cause of the Jew and for essentially the old law, wasn't he? The Bible says that over and again. But at some point in Paul's life, something powerful happened. You can read up on this in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Right after Stephen is stoned, Paul's on the road to Damascus, going there to get Christians rounded up and to bring them back to be murdered or beheaded or thrown to the wolves, in this case, lions, boiled in oil and all the rest. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus shows up and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you know what he said? He said, "Lord." The killer of Christians says, "Lord." And then, of course, he said, God said to him, and after he was blinded by the light, literally, "Go ahead and go on, and I will show you those things you are going to have to suffer for me." Paul was ready. He didn't know it, and he was led by the hand to Damascus. And someone like Paul's life was utterly changed. And as we examine the next chapters of his life, we realize that it was not an easy road. His life was not a bowl of cherries. His life, if we examine it carefully and understand the context, was repeated sorrows and grief and suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. Repeated prisoning, being in prison, imprisonment. Repeated beatings, we'll get into it in a second. His faith in Christ brought pain. It brought difficulty. It brought hardship. And sometimes our faith does exactly that. Solzhenitsyn said that we have become weak in our mind against suffering. If you know anything about his story, he was in prison camps in Russia in the Gulag. He wrote a book called The Gulag Archipelago. I would encourage every Christian to read that book. It talks about the sufferings and sorrows of humanism. And the mass slaughter of millions and millions of people under the Russian labor camp system. And he concluded, and his life was also a life of suffering and sorrow, but he came out the other side as a different person. He spoke at Harvard, I believe, in 76 or 75 or something like that. And he was talking about the horrors under the atheistic Marxist regime in Russia. And he said that suffering is life. He said that suffering is a part of life. You better get used to it. Become hardened to it. But it makes you better. That's what the conclusion was that Solzhenitsyn made. Says that in the Bible, actually. Suffering makes you better. In John in 16 and 33, it says, "I have told you all this," talking about Jesus and what was going to happen, him talking about what happened in the future, and specifically about his crucifixion and his resurrection and that he will be leaving soon. It says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me." Notice what follows. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. The Bible is warning us. Jesus is warning us. He's telling us that this is not always going to be easy. But take heart, he says, because I have overcome the world. And I thought about that for some time. Well, okay, so if I think about Jesus and he says this to me because I believe the Bible is written for me, and I hope that you believe the Bible is written for you, because it was. It's a love letter to you, you realize. The Bible was written to you. You should say to yourself and to others that God gave me his word and it's for me. He wrote this for me because he did. It's our guide. It's our book of how-tos. It's our encourager in times of sorrow and grief and suffering and unbelievable hardship. This is our help. And of course, his spirit. He says, take heart because I have overcome what? The world. I have overcome. Jesus said, I have overcome the world, the devil, and death even now, right? We know that because of the resurrection. Romans chapter 7. Who will set us free from this life that is dominated by sin is what he said. Thank God to Jesus Christ who has delivered us from death and hell. That means that God will no longer see our sins when we get to glory. Blessed is he whose sins God won't remember. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We stand today as believers in Jesus Christ who are already redeemed. So stop cowering. Get on with it like a tough soldier. When we examine the apostle's life, we can see that suffering can be an unpredictable byproduct of obedience and faithfulness. We see this in the scripture. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read you some things about Paul. You're aware of it, many of you, I'm sure. Starting there in verse 23, it says, are they servants of Christ? Actually, I'll read back up to 21. Because he felt like they were challenging him. The Corinthians were challenging Paul. And they were kind of mocking him in a sense. And he said, I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. He was being sarcastic. You don't necessarily get that in the text. But he was saying, oh, okay, so now we're weak, are we? He says, but whatever they dare boast about, now he's talking about the false teachers specifically. I'm talking like a fool again. I dare boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift in the sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray that I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that have show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I'm not lying. And when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Don't talk to me about suffering, is what Paul says. He's had it more. The scripture is there for our encouragement. In all these sufferings, how did Paul cope with the hardship, humiliation, and physical pain he endured because of his faith? And again, today's premise about Paul, right? Sometimes our faith brings this suffering, this hardship, and this difficulty, persecution, rejection. All of my friends personally in my life thought I was a fruitcake when I became a preacher and said as much. Yeah, he's one of them Bible bangers. Yeah, he's gone off the rails. He's crazy. One time I was driving in my tractor, my semi, and I was singing and praising God like we just were. And I'm supposed to be driving, and I'm clapping my hands, lifting holy hands with a 60,000-pound tanker. I don't even have my hands on the steering wheel. And I'm praising God, and I'm cheering, and I get to this light, and I'm singing this song on the radio, and I'm going, and I'm shaking my fists, and I'm praising God, and I'm thankful and clapping, and I looked and looking down, and there was these two people in the car laughing at me. And I can imagine they're saying, there he is, he's crazy, he's gone mad. Oh, they just don't know. The God I serve rides in the cars with me. You should praise him when you're singing in the shower. When you're at the bank at the teller, when you're getting your fast food, sing praises to his name. Let people know that you're not crazy. And sing his praises. Same passage here in chapter 12, in second book, same book. He said something even more interesting, and that is in verse 10 there. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. Pay attention, church. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're broken and we're sad and we're down and out and we're demoralized, at our weakest ebb, that is when Christ comes through you. If you'll persevere, if you'll endure, if you'll hang on. Christ is revealed to us in our weakness. It's in times of trouble that he shows up. So often. It appears from Paul here that God's power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. Think of it. God's power is most manifest in you when you are weak. Utterly dependent. Wondering where God is. How come he hasn't vindicated me? How come he hasn't saved me out of this? How come he hasn't delivered me from the hand of my enemies? In that weakness, your story becomes more powerful and more powerful and more powerful. And his power is demonstrated in you. That's how we can love our enemies and love people that have hurt us. say and speak evil of us, think our intentions are poor, won't trust us. And in those moments, Christ's power is revealed in us in a gentle word and a loving our neighbor as ourselves and a kind prayer. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. In the verse before it, he says, each time he said, now remember, Paul was had some weakness in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, he called it. And he asked God three times to take it away. Don't even bother speculating on what it is. Nobody knows. Some say it was an eye problem he couldn't see. Some say he had a physical weakness with his hip. Some say he had temptation of some sort. Some say, and some say. Don't even bother, because we don't know. If he wanted us to know, he would have said so. I believe he didn't tell us, because when we read the scripture, we say, yes, I have one of those things too. And what God told him, I put this in red because these are the words of Jesus. Not Paul's thinking out loud to us. These are the words that are recorded in scripture as Jesus' words to Paul. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My friends, God's grace is all that we need. The grace of God. So now, because of God's grace, because his power is shown in my weakness, because he is who he says he is, I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. And as an ambassador, don't you think that's important? Yes. Meaning, don't try to tell others about Jesus in your own power, by your own smarts, by your own wisdom. Ask for the Lord's help into saying those things that need to be said for that individual. God will give you the words for that person at that moment. The scripture promises that God will give you those words in his time, when it's appropriate. In the moment, it'll be the most powerful words. The words will slice right through all the garbage in the world, and it'll go right to the heart, and you will not even know it. Do it in his power. And finally, when we go through these hard times, and we will, and when we suffer hardships, and we will, we be reminded of this passage here in the second chapter, or second Corinthians again in verse chapter 1 and verse 4. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are in trouble, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. We go through these experiences because then we can identify with each other. That's not why we go through those experiences, but when we do go through those experiences and we run into one of our fellow brothers or sisters in Christ and they are going through those same experiences, we can bring them comfort. But don't be like Job's idiot friends. They got it right. They were silent for 7 days, sitting in the ash heap with Job. And then they went on to tell him how bad he was, how wicked he must be, how God is not, he's not been faithful in his heart because God's not answering his prayer. Look at all these calamities that are coming upon you because your faith is weak. And we discover and we learn in the book of Job that none of that is true. God is not the judge of the scale that when we get it wrong, he punishes us. When we get it wrong, he punished Jesus. When we make a mistake, he punishes Christ. Christ. My sins were laid at the cross of Christ. So that he could be graceful to us. So that he could be merciful to us. So that we could live in peace. Peace from those things that might separate us from him. Joy in the presence of God and the forgiveness that we receive through his Spirit, through his Son. Take heart. That's the whole passage of Romans 7. Take heart because I have overcome the world. And Paul says, right before he was beheaded in Rome, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And that is what you must do, friends, fellow sojourners, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I implore you, I appeal to your good judgment and senses, that when you are suffering and when you're having hard times, you must remain faithful to Christ. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That is our hope. Worship team.